Samuel said, serve the Lord. Fear him and serve the Lord. Then he said, serve the Lord with all your heart. I think that's in truth and with all your heart. And so the theme for tonight is the servant of Christ. The servant of Christ. No one is saved by serving. No one is saved by serving. But we are saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 8 and 9 tell us not saved that way, but 10 says that's why we were saved, unto good works. So we weren't saved to because of serving, but we were saved to serve. And this idea of serving has two attitudes by way of introduction. First, what I am supposed to be. It always starts with what I am supposed to be. This applies to many of the, lately we've been talking about things like this, which means inward qualities. What am I supposed to be? Inward qualities. We're going to talk about this, okay? The second one is, what am I supposed to do? Because it's not just be until the Lord Jesus returns. What I'm supposed to be, the inward qualities, will make themselves, should manifest themselves into doing something. But it's not doing, it's being, then doing. We must keep it in the right order, right? And so this word servant is one of, if not the most accurate biblical description of our Savior. Our Savior did not come to be king. He will come to be king because he is king. Right? The king is coming Sunday night, 6 o'clock. Be there, all right? And, well, he might be coming Sunday night, 6 o'clock, sure. I'm not saying I know when he's coming. That sounded kind of suspect there. But Jesus came to be a servant. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that's a great title. If we could have a title, that's a great title. Servant, right? There's a synonym for that word, and it's the word minister. And it's not talking about the pastor, okay? It's talking about minister as in verb. Jesus came, yes, he is a minister, but it's also he came to minister. I guess it could be both, right? It could be a noun and a verb there. And so the servant of Christ. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. So Jesus came to minister. So should we. We were saved to minister. Number one is the inward qualities of a servant of the Lord. So we're going to start inside. The inward qualities of the servant of the Lord. What are they? Letter A, wholehearted service. Wholehearted service. Earlier, Brother Kevin read the verse. There's two parts there. We want to serve him in truth. So what is that saying? That's saying we're not showboating. We're not showboating. What does that mean? We're not showing off. We're serving with sincerity. And so that is the idea of truth. And then is the idea, secondly, of with all of my heart. With all of my heart. Would you go to Joshua chapter 22, not for the sword drill. we've hit a little bone there, though. We hit a nerve there. I think we got some competitors here. So we'll have to go, sir, we'll have to do another sword drill. All right, but Joshua 22:5, I grew up on sword drills in Sunday school and in Awana. We did that years ago, other different things, and we do them in Patch Club. I don't say we, but they do them in Patch Club, and it's a neat thing to do. Joshua 22:5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Unfortunately, the generations after Joshua resisted this. And it even says about them in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Yet they knew not the Lord nor the works which he did in Israel. And you think about that, it's only one generation. Maybe you've read through that a little bit, and you remember the cycle. Remember the Israelite cycle? It would start with going into idolatry. And then idolatry would bring about the judgment of God. And then they would go into bondage, or God would send the Babylon, or God would send Egypt or whatever, a nation to come in and conquer them. And then they would be slaves, and they cry out to God, and God is merciful, isn't he? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? We're not just picking on Israel, because we need it too. And he would, because he loved them, he would answer that, and he would give them victory, and they would live in victory for a while. And then the cycle would go in again, and then idolatry would come in, and it was just one thing after another. And we don't want that. We don't want to have that in our life. One thing we don't see much in that cycle is serving God. Serving God. And so I think it's important that we have that part of our Christian life. It doesn't mean that if we serve God, we're never going to backslide, or we're never going to go away from God. But I think that I do believe, not I think, I know and I believe that when someone is wholeheartedly serving God from the inside, remember where we're talking about the inside right now, wholeheartedness, sincerity. Why? Because we love God. That it's going to help our Christian life, because our focus is not on being served. Our focus is on serving. And when we serve God, we're not always serving what we might like, but we're serving what God has us to serve, because it's for his glory. So, 1 Chronicles 28:9, David said to his son by the name of Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." This perfect heart is undivided. You know what? This is something that is crippling Christians today. Here's what it is: divided allegiance. Write those two words down. Divided allegiance. And then put the word UN. This isn't again, we're not talking about the UN, okay. Then put the word UN against before divided. Because that's what we should have. Too many people have divided. You can't serve God and mammon, right? It's impossible. But it's creeping into the Christian world. It has been, I guess it always has been, but it seems like it's an epidemic. Jesus said this: you cannot have two masters. No man can serve two masters. It was part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. So a servant only has one master. Think about that. Undivided allegiance. That's what I want to strive for. That my allegiance is not divided. Undivided. A servant only has one master, and I am responsible to give my one master honor and allegiance. Everything else is below him. So my employer is not my master. Jesus, God, the Father, Jesus Christ, God, that's my master. Right? For instance, a pastor, the church is not his master. I'm not pastoring because of the church. I'm pastoring because I have allegiance to Christ. I have an audience of one. So our allegiance must be singular. Wholehearted servant of God is loyal to God and says no to the world. 1 John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So my love is to be directed toward the Lord. My employer is not my master. God is my master. We have some examples of people who were divided in our Bible toward God. One is a man. We're not going to turn to all of these and read anything necessarily, but Numbers chapter 16, we read about a man named Korah, K-O-R-A-H. He was divided. He rebelled against the leadership that God put in his life. By the way, be very careful about rebelling against God-appointed leadership. Okay? If you're living at home, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're living at home, your God-appointed leadership is your dad and mom. Amen, Pastor Turner. That's right. That's your God-appointed leadership. By God. Remember I said God appointed. Now, if your dad and mom tell you to sin, you don't listen to your dad and mom and sin. Because there's somebody over them. Who's that? God. Undivided. Undivided. God does not bring confusion. God's word brings clarity. But when we rebel against the God-given authority in our life, rebellion is compared to what in the Bible? Who knows? Witchcraft. To me, that's something I want to stay away from. I don't want to be associated with witchcraft at all. Korah got to thinking he could do what he wanted to do. And he rebelled against the God-given authority in his life, Moses and Aaron, and there was a problem. God had to correct that problem, and the earth opened up, and bye-bye, and I'm not trying to be cute there at all. Absalom, right? Absalom rebelled against his father, David. And so that's found in 2 Samuel 15 to 18. How about this? And I'm working on a message for Sunday morning. Pray for me on this. And we're going to take 3 weeks off from James, and we'll come back to James. We're going to journey to the cross, and then we're going to have an empty tomb, of course. But just pray about that. But the one of the main characters I'm looking at for Sunday is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was disloyal. Yet he was right there, but yet he was disloyal. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So we find negative examples of divided allegiance, but then we find positive examples of undivided allegiance. One, Daniel. Daniel. You talk about the pressure being on. The pressure was on Daniel. And Daniel said to the pressure, no way, Jose, I'm praying. I don't care how much pressure. And he opened his window as he did aforetime and prayed toward Israel, prayed toward Jerusalem. And of course, you know the story. The lions had they were fasting overnight, a fasting program. Why? Because Daniel said, I have a undivided allegiance. And then his friends, we could use them as well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Undivided allegiance. I mean, can you imagine that? Sea of people, right? As soon as all those beautiful instruments are playing and all the music's playing, you got this giant statue of gold up there, and everybody and his uncle and his cousins and everybody bows, and only three men are standing. Talk about some, fortitude, guts, right? Spiritually speaking. Why? Because they were undivided. Undivided in their allegiance. They would not worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And then we could go to Hebrews 11 and we could go all the way down through the hall of what? Hall of faith. You're going to find people that had an undivided allegiance. Many of them were martyred because of it. So the question is, are we loyal to the Lord? Are we loyal to the Lord? Wholehearted service, letter A. Letter B is the characteristic of loving. Loving. Those who serve out of love know the highest motivation for rendered service. Again, love is the motivation. We said that about the Lord Jesus already. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The Lord Jesus' motive of love caused him to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to be the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 14, God's word reads, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Boy, that's what Elizabeth needs to know up there in West Kelowna. Jesus, Elizabeth, he paid for all your iniquity. He paid for all my iniquity. I've got a lot of them. Pure and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. That's the serving right there. But notice it says, gave himself for us. Is that not a description of love? Love gives, right? I mean, love does say I love you, but love gives. Jesus gave himself for us. He was a servant. Galatians 5:13, Paul wrote, by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. When we serve the family of God, we're serving Christ. So we serve people here. We serve one another as God gives us opportunities. We serve when no one's looking. You know, we serve when it's not noticed. We serve when it involves cleaning a bathroom or picking up a piece of garbage outside on our way in or whatever it may be. If we're serving one another, we're serving within the family, it's serving the Lord. And the most effective level of service is always generated from love, not from duty. Now, duty is necessary, but love is the greatest level. That's the level of Christ. Yes, he came to and he fulfilled what he was called to do, but he did it because he loved us. He gave himself for us. So wholehearted, love, and then humble. These are qualities that we're looking at on the inside, right? Being. We need to be humble. Humble, letter C, that's right. Hebrews 12:28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Turn to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. In verse 33. Mark 9:33. It's kind of a bit of a funny event that takes place here. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. Now remember, when Jesus asked the question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Right? He happens to be omniscient, right? All right? But he's not asking the answer or asking the question for the sake of him knowing because he doesn't know. He's asking the question to see what they're going to say. I mean, he knows what they're going to say, but it's more about them than him. What was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? What were you talking about? Obviously, he knew what they were talking about. 34, but they held their peace. Okay, they held their tongue that we talked about on Sunday. All right, we'll just leave that one alone for now. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And Jesus says, what were you talking about, by the way? And they held their hey. We don't want to talk about what we were talking about. We're going to hold our tongue. In that case, they were wise, you know, although he already knew about it. Okay, they weren't very humble. They weren't saying to the next one beside them, you are going to be the greatest. You can be the one in the head of the line. You know, you can have the last piece of cake or whatever it may be. Verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12. And saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. It was a question because it led to a teaching moment. And obviously Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher ever. And so it was an opportunity for him to teach them something. And he did that again in the very next chapter. If you want to turn over to Mark chapter 10, just one page over. Basically, now he's got to talk to the sons of thunder. Who knows who the sons of thunder are? James and John, right? The sons of thunder. Boy, they were fired up guys. Praise the Lord for that. Nothing wrong with being fired up. Look at verse 43, partway through it. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Verse 44, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, this is Jesus Christ who took a towel and washed his disciples' feet hours before he would be crucified. This was a job of a lowly servant. But that's what he did. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. even the death of the cross. But before he even did that, he humbled himself to those men to show them, this is what you're going to do when I die. This is how you're going to be Pastor James. This is how you're going to be a servant, a missionary, a preacher, a church member. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to serve. Not just go up there and say, everybody serve me because I'm this, that, or the other thing. It's a great, beautiful visual illustration. Then, I'm sure it was shocking to them. Like, what are we seeing right now? You know, I feel like this is rubbing. Is this rubbing? No? Okay. And so I can't even imagine what it must have been like for them to be there watching that take place. But then today, we can also gain great help from that. 2,000 years later. Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One way we can show our humility is by being grateful. By being grateful. God, I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for what this, just being grateful. And we need, as maybe those of us that might be a little bit older, I don't know who that is. We need to show, We need to show this generation and the generations coming up the example. How does anybody learn? Most people learn from those ahead of them. That doesn't mean if you're younger, you can't teach me something. No, I believe everybody's my teacher, by the way. Everybody's my teacher. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can teach me something. And I should be willing to learn and listen. But a lot of times, though, as because of age and experience, we can help teach people things, right? And people have taught me that. So young people need to see adults show them this attitude of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's be thankful. God is good to us. And here we find clearly the will of God for your life and mine in one area. You're wondering, what's the will of God for our life? Well, here's one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is it coming from this? Okay. In everything, give thanks. Now, that's in everything, not for everything. You can try to mess around with the English language if you want. But, you know, I do find it challenging to say thank you for certain things. But I thank God for allowing things into our life, in your life and mine. So we're in it. We need to be thankful for whatever we're in. Because this is what God has allowed, and God is loving, and God is perfect, right? So if something is in my life, God's perfect, I'm not. So as a servant, I have to say to God, I get to say to God, right? You get to, right? Good. I get to say to God, thank you. By the way, it's an attitude that is developed, okay? And we ask the Holy Spirit, you know, help us to be thankful. Help me to be thankful. Help me to be grateful. Because think about all that God has not given you that you deserve. Man, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Boy, let's be glad we don't have certain things. It's true. I'm guilty, okay? I'm guilty as charged. Wholehearted, love, humble, D, joyful. Here's a good one. On the inside, J-O-Y down in my heart, deep, deep down in my heart. Jesus gave it to me and no one can destroy it. That's a little song. If you know the little tune, you can sing it afterwards, okay? Joy. Jesus, others in you, joy. Right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the second one mentioned, right? Love, joy. It's an inward quality. It's not happiness. Happiness is because of what happens in my life. I get a new job. I get a raise. That's something that happens. That's happiness. I lose my job. I have joy. Yes, something happened. It takes away my happiness. But I still have inward joy.
because it's not based on what happens, okay? Joy, I'm glad. Well, I need to hear this. I need to hear this right now. I need to hear this, all right? Where do we see joy in the Bible? Well, we see it when Jesus was born, right? Luke 2, 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's only been 3 months, folks, okay? Great joy. We only read Luke 2 most of the time, once a year. Joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, at the birth of Christ. Secondly, for the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1. If you're still in where we were there in 1 Thessalonians 5, turn back to chapter 1. Joy. We ought to be the most joyful people in the world. Amen. You know why? We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces that fruit in us. It doesn't matter what's happening. He's still producing joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received what? The Word. The Word. How did they receive it? In much what? Affliction. Oh, man. Boo, right? Let's all sign up for the affliction ministry. I'm going to be the first one on the list. No, that would be not. That'd be prideful. Go for number two, okay? humble yourself and be number two on the affliction list. Nobody wants affliction. But Paul said, you receive the word in great affliction, but also with joy of the Holy Ghost. Wow, what a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse at times in our life. Joy for the word of God. Then, in the presence of God, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So, number one is the inward. Now, quickly, we don't want to just be, but we want the being to lead to the doing. Number two is the outward qualities of a servant of the Lord. The outward qualities. Letter A, obedient in his or her actions. Obedience will always be the way to show that we believe. Obedience. Really, that's the number one job of a servant. Obey. You know? Whatever you want me to do, I'll obey. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Obedient in his actions. Luke 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. In other words, we don't need thanks for being obedient as a servant. We're just supposed to be obedient regardless. Look at the next verse. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, what do they call themselves? We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We did everything that was asked of us. We don't need anybody to thank us. That's exactly what it's saying here. We even are going to say we're unprofitable. Because we obeyed. Think of that. That word unprofitable means exactly what it says. Useless and good for nothing. This is by doing my duty. Wow. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. 1 Peter 2:18, we must mention that word froward there. We must tell you what that means. It means perverse and wicked. Unfair. Anybody have ever had an unfair boss? Don't point at him if he's here, okay? Or she's, okay, just kidding. Your husband or your wife. No, I'm just kidding. we're even supposed to serve them. The obedience the servant must render his master has nothing to do with the disposition of the master. Now, praise God, our chief shepherd, our king, he is love. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes we have to serve here amongst sinners. And sometimes we have to serve people that are not so good, not so gentle. And again, our mentality must be, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. Titus 2:9, exhort servants to be obedient under their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. No argument. Just do it. That unprofitable servant, think about that. How then can a servant become profitable? Well, Jesus said this, we're going to have to go beyond 100%. Now, how do we do that? Let's quickly go over to Matthew 5:41. Here's again part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Twain means two. So this is how we become profitable. We ought to be willing to go the second mile, not just what's expected. Because what's expected, they said, we're not even profitable. You know, because that's just what we're supposed to do. But we're willing to go beyond that. Enthusiastic obedience transforms us into profitable servants. I don't think it necessarily only means we have to do double, but it also means there's some enthusiasm involved. You want me to go a mile? I'm willing to go two. Let's go. Maybe they don't end up going two, but they're willing to. There's some enthusiasm there. Again, it comes back to the I get to do this, not I have to do this. He needs more than obedience. He needs enthusiastic obedience. And this comes from within. You can't fake it till you make it forever, because it won't happen. Your fake will end. But if it's coming from the inside out, this is where the real enthusiasm comes from. It's from one of those inner qualities that we talked about earlier. Think about the word enthusiasm for a minute. It comes from a word called entheos, entheos. Does anybody know what theos means? God. So then you have the word en in front of it, en, and theos. I might not be pronouncing that perfectly, but it's having God within. Enthusiasm, having God within. What does a Christian have within him or her? God's Spirit, right? We already have God within us, all right? Right? So we should be enthusiastically serving God because God is already in us. He is the source of our enthusiasm, not us having to work it up. Believe me, there's going to be days where your work it upper is worked out. I don't think that's in the English language. We just made a few new words there. So don't depend on working it up. Depend on the Holy Spirit. God in you to be enthusiastic about getting up. It's pouring down rain, and I got to go to work. You know what? I get to serve today at work so that I can serve God. I can have an income, give my offering to the Lord so that missionaries can hear the gospel. And people can hear, 600 kids can hear the gospel, and some of them maybe get saved in South Africa. But it all goes back to the enthusiasm on a rainy day of heading out the door, or whatever it might be. Remember, it comes from God, not from me. You know, rah, rah, rah is Bible college. It works at Bible college for 4 years. Praise God for the rah, rah at Bible college. I had one like that. But you know what? That doesn't come with you in on the diploma. The Holy Spirit does, though. Hallelujah. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm makes obedience more effective. Makes it more effective. To be cheerful about it. Let's go to Colossians 3. We're just about done. Colossians 3. Servants, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service. Like, okay, he's watching now. I'm going to work. Okay, let's just be honest here. We all had bouts of that at some point in our illustrious careers of working at McDonald's or wherever it was, you know. I'm not making fun of McDonald's workers. I work there, okay? And when the boss is watching us, we work harder than we do when he's not, okay? But he says, don't do that. But in singleness of heart, look at the last two words of verse 22, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, I'm sure our kids heard this verse numbers of times growing up. Caleb, Brianna, Emma, this one's for you. Do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. You know, take this garbage out heartily. Wash these dishes heartily, as to the Lord, and not your mother or your father, right? Do it heartily. Seriously, though, do it heartily, as to the Lord. There's no menial task for the believer. There isn't anything menial. It's not beneath us to do anything as a believer, because it's not even for who we're doing it for ultimately. We're doing it for God. That word heartily in the King James is usually translated as well, the word soul. Do you remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, it's not just obeying God for the simple fact of, you know, yes, sir, but it's with enthusiasm from my heart, I want to obey God. Obedient in our actions. Letter B, diligent in our duties. Hardworking, thorough, industrious, conscientious, you know, diligent. Doing it to the best of our ability. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Nehemiah was someone who God put in a prime position, not just to be the cupbearer. That was just a means to an end. But do you think Nehemiah was, to be a cupbearer, wasn't known as a diligent worker? I think he was known as a diligent worker because that cupbearer was very important. Let me read you something that the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, okay, about cupbearer. This is an officer of high rank at ancient Oriental courts whose duty it was to serve the wine at the king's table. Because of the constant fear of plots and intrigues, a person must be regarded as thoroughly trustworthy to hold this position. He must guard against poison in the king's cup. Sometimes was required to swallow some of the wine before serving it. His confidential relations with the king often endeared him to his sovereign. Pardon me. And also gave him a position of great influence. And I don't believe that Nehemiah being the cupbearer was the end of it. He was being the cupbearer and the influence to the king, Artaxerxes, because the walls were going to need to be built. And guess what? If you go and you read it, we can't do it tonight for time, but if you go and read that whole thing about the walls, you talk about precise and diligent, and this guy was next to this one, and this one was next to this one, and this one. I mean, Nehemiah, I'm sure, was very much organized, diligent about it. And 52 days later, boy, those walls were done, going through all the scoffing and all the rest of it. Nehemiah 4:6 says, the people had a mind to... It's not a dirty four-letter word. It happened prior to the fall. Adam worked. He had a little bit better conditions pre-sin, you know. Not so many thorns, none exactly, to be exact. I guess he never sweated, did he, till then? They had a mind to work. God help me to have a mind to work. We could say a heart as well there. They kind of, those two words go hand in hand. Mind to work, heart to work. We must move on. Letter C, outward. This is coming out because of the end. Letter C, faithful in his responsibilities. This is so helpful. If you're here tonight and you're saved, we can all, it doesn't matter if we put all of our resumes up on this board over here and tried to compare them. We don't need to do that. We need one quality, and that is the quality of faithfulness. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Just be faithful. This pleases God. Faith pleases God. Faithfulness. Three aspects quickly and we're done. Number one, faithfulness is required. It's not an option. I'll be faithful when it's convenient. No. It's required. But by the way, look at it as a delight. We get to be faithful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's required. Nextly, faithfulness is reckoned. Romans 14:10, it's reckoned. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be compared, not against others' works, but against what we could have done had we been faithful. We will all stand before Christ. This is the judgment for the saved. There's going to be a reckoning, an accounting. So it's required, it's reckoned, and lastly, praise God, faithfulness will be rewarded. Matthew 6:4. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 16:27. I won't turn to that one. And 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 14. Matthew 6:4, 16:27, and 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 14. Matthew 6:4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Faithfulness. So, we want to be a servant for the Lord. I pray that's your deep down desire. We have to ask God first to be on the inside. But then we want not just to have the being part, but we want the doing part. The wholeheartedness, the humility, the obedience, the diligence, the faithfulness. God deserves you and I to be faithful servants. He's worthy of that. Jesus set the example. He set the example. He gave himself for us. You have one life to live. It will soon be past, the famous quote. And only what's done for Christ will last. You can't change anything in the past, by the way. Leave it there. The good and the not so good. Leave it there. Don't let the devil. The devil will distract you with your past, even if it's good. A lot of times we only talk about the bad. You know what? Some people are so stuck in what they did 5 years ago, they're not doing anything for the Lord now. Let's not think about the past. Yeah, praise God for 25 years. At Anchor Baptist, if we get to the end of May, that'll complete 25 years. Praise God, and we're going to reflect on that. And we're going to thank God for that. But we're not done. Amen. It's not 25 years, and okay, let's just have a big celebration. Yeah, we want to do that for the Lord. Praise the Lord. But let's not allow the enemy to help us to get so caught up in the good of the past that we're no good now. Because guess what happens? You can't even get out the door. But a lot of people do struggle with their past that it wasn't so good. And the devil uses that too. But I'm just saying, as we close, you know, even yesterday is unchangeable. It's impossible. I can't change what I did at noon today. Okay? But when you, God willing, we get up tomorrow, the Lord allows us to live and he doesn't return, let's be servants. Let's be servants from the inside out. Let's pray. Heavenly